Welcome to the podcast of Grace Community Bible Church. We hope and pray that you are blessed, challenged, and inspired by this message. For other sermons or more information, visit us at gracebiblechurch.org.au.
The story of Christian missions is one which is full of challenges that have been overcome, of great sacrifices which have been made, and at times martyrdom being accepted. The history of missions is the history of men and women of whom this world was not worthy. From the days of the apostles who turned the world upside down to this period of modern missions with all of its technology and ease of travel. But the history of missions and the story of missions is also the story of flawed men and women with apparent failure and frustration. It's the story of men and women just like we are, just like us. Because a change in one's geographical setting does not ensure an easier path to glory. Missionaries, if you know any, and I'm sure many of you do, are human just like the rest of us. This morning I want to begin looking at a missionary, looking at a very famous missionary, a man who at great cost to himself sought to go to the end of the earth in trying to get away from God, in trying to escape the presence of God, in trying to turn his back on what God's purpose was for him. I want to begin this morning looking at the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. And you have a copy of the scriptures with you this morning, and I trust that you do. Come with me, please, to this prophet that we find in our Old Testament, the book of Jonah, God's reluctant missionary. As I said, this book of Jonah you will find in your Old Testament and found within that section of our Older Testament which is classified as the minor prophets. Minor, not because they were less important than the major prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, but simply they're minor because of the size of the message, the size of the manuscript that was required in order to record the message. The book of Jonah, and as I say to our students in Cambodia, if you're finding difficulty, particularly in the minor prophets, in the front of your Bible, you'll find a contents list. Don't ever be ashamed of looking up the contents section to find out maybe what page number the prophets. If you have not yet memorized all the books of the Bible, it's a little help thing there that you get at the front of your Bible, and it makes it easier for you to find these particular books. But the book of Jonah, they're just after Obadiah. This book is one of the most misunderstood books in all of the Bible. If you ask anyone, do they know the book of Jonah, and they say they do, I would put you that 9 times out of 10, they know the book of Jonah because of a story, the story of Jonah and the whale. And that event in the book is regarded, as it were, as the sum total of the message or the story of this book. So that an old commentator wrote this, and I quote, "This is the tragedy of the book of Jonah, that a book which is made the means of one of the most sublime revelations of truth in the Old Testament should be known to most only because of its connection with a will. The fact is, of all the Old Testament books, this particular book, the book of Jonah, breathes the air of the New Testament. The very spirit and heart of God is manifested here in its worldwide mission of mercy. This book reflects so closely the spirit and the theme and the subject matter of our New Testament. So by way of introduction this morning, I want to simply walk through, and if you have a copy of the outline, you'll see my 3 points there for this morning, to give some thought to the very structure of the book itself, how it's put together, to say something about the subject matter, therefore, of the book, because if it's not simply about a will, what is it about? And then thirdly and finally, to look at some of the significance of this book. So here, first of all, something maybe we might say more mechanical than spiritual, but something of the structure of this book, because the story unfolds in two parallel sections, which are introduced by the repetition of a phrase. And what I mean by all of that is simply this. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. That begins the first section of the book. The second section you find begins in chapter 3 and verse 1. And you'll notice now the repetition of that phrase. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. So here's our phrase, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. That phrase introduces the two sections of this book. And each section, each half, consists of three parallel episodes. Now, as I say, if you've got a white little outline sheet there, you can follow and see what I'm explaining here. These three episodes have been described by a scholar in this way. The first episode is entitled a stage setting episode, where the character and the main conflict is introduced. The second episode is called a pre-peak episode, where the tension starts to build and the suspense builds up. And then the third episode is, as you can see up on the screen, a peak episode. It's where the conflict comes to a head and a climax is reached. So if you take those 3 points, those three episodes, if you take that as a template for the book and put it over the two parallel sections, you begin to understand what the book is all about. Let me give it to you here. If you apply this structure, these 3 points here, to the first section of the book, what do you find? Well, the first section of the book takes you from chapter 1 and verse 1 through to chapter 2 and verse 10. The first half of the book, chapter 1, verse 1, to chapter 2 and verse 10. Within that first half of the book, therefore, the first episode, we call it the stage setting episode, is from chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, to the beginning of verse 4, the beginning of verse 4, but the Lord hurled a great wind. The second part of that structure or episode, the pre-peak structure or episode, then takes you from verse 4b, the second part of verse 4 in chapter 1, through to verse 1 of chapter 2. That is, there was a mighty tempest, and it concludes with the word fish in chapter 2 and verse 1. Then the Lord prayed, rather than Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. So the stage is set, he runs away, there's a great wind, then that begins to build, the pre-peak begins to build until he comes to the fish. And then the third episode of that first section is this peak episode where in chapter 2, verse 2, to chapter 2, verse 10, you have Jonah's prayer. It starts with the word saying in verse 2 of chapter 2 and concludes with the word land at the end of verse 10 of chapter 2. So there's the first half of the story, the first half of the book, the first structure. The second half of the book, which, remember, I said begins with the words, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, chapter 3 and verse 1. The second half of the book, applying that threefold structure of episodes, looks like this. The stage setting episode in the second half goes from chapter 3, verse 1, to the beginning of verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. That's the stage being set. The pre-peak episode of the second half of the book takes you from chapter 3 and the end of verse 3, now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, through to the end of verse 10, the end of verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from the evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to it, and he did not do it. And then you have the thing, the story reaching a peak, the peak episode, the third part of the structure, in the second half of the book, from chapter 4, verse 1 to verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" And that's the peak of the story. The rest of chapter 4, from verses 5 through 11, is really then a post-peak episode. Because as you read through this portion, you'll recognize that this book really doesn't come to an end. There's really no conclusion to the story. So there's some mechanics, there's some structure of the book. Remember, two halves, and each half has three episodes that parallel each other. From looking at that structure and studying that structure, you're therefore able to come to consider and to recognize what is the subject of the book. My main second point for the morning. What is the subject of this book? In other words, what is Jonah all about? And very simply, Jonah is all about God. Jonah is all about God. A gracious and compassionate, a God of matchless mercy and worldwide mission. I take you to chapter 4 and verse 2, that confession of Jonah once more. He prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew. And now he describes to us his God. You are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Now, while we refer to Jonah as a prophet and that his book is a part of prophetic literature, you must never forget that in prophecy, we hear God's forthtelling as well as his foretelling. Prophecy is not all about what's going to happen in the future. Prophecy is the proclamation of God's word to a congregation, an audience of people who are there immediately present. And that's why we say prophecy can be forthtelling what I'm doing here this morning as well as foretelling. So that while our Lord Jesus pointed to Jonah as one who illustrated the truth of resurrection, primarily the message of Jonah is a message that is theological rather than eschatological. That is, theological in its purest form, theology is the study of God rather than eschatology, the study of things that are yet to come, future time events. So the message of the book comes from the communication and action that we find taking place between God and Jonah. So that the ship, as he goes to Tarshish, the storm that comes, the whale that arrives, these are but backdrops to the message. And as we shall see, the providential hand of God in these things provides simply the platform for God's message. And it is a message of mercy. It is a message of mercy. Look with me at a question that you find in chapter 4 and verse 10. Chapter 4 and verse 10. Notice this question that you have. And the Lord said, you pitied the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in the night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons? Notice the beginning of verse 11, the question that's being asked. God says, should not I pity Nineveh? Should not I pity Nineveh? Here, my friends, is the fundamental truth of the whole book. Everything that takes place in this story flows from this. Whether it be from God's initial command to the prophet, whether it was God's patience, persistence with the prophet, whether it was God's gracious ministry through his prophet, everything flows from this question that God himself asks the prophet. Shall I not pity Nineveh? That word pity, as Campbell Morgan points out, that word pity, or if you're using, I think, an older version that has spare, shall I spare Nineveh? It's literally the word for cover. Should I not cover Nineveh? The thought perfectly harmonizes with words of our Lord Himself. You have your Bibles there. Come with me to the book of Matthew, Matthew's Gospel, and chapter 23. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, and verse 37. Here is the same thought being made clear by the Lord Jesus Christ. God, through Jonah, He says, should I not pity, should I not cover Nineveh? And Matthew 23, 37 says this, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Here's the picture. I would have gathered you and put you under my wings. I would have covered you. Here is the picture. Here is the idea of covering them, of shielding from danger. God says, should I not have covered Nineveh? Should I not have brooded over it? Should I not have protected it? Should I have not felt the sorrow with my own heart? Because here, behind this question, what is causing this question to be raised is the spirit of missionary endeavor that is part of the very being of God Himself. Here is the attitude from which the activities of the Lord proceeds. He moves, He sends, He speaks, He intervenes, He invades because He has pity, because He has mercy, because He would cover. And so the message is the message of mercy, and the means which He employs to express and apply that mercy, the means that He employs is to be found in chapter 1 and verse 1. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. The word of the Lord came to what? It came to a man. It came to one who would speak this message and declare this message and preach this message of mercy. Listen to the words that you get in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how will they hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? Here is the whole picture of what God is doing here in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. He is calling out and He is sending His preacher. God uses His means of men and women to warn other men and women to flee from the wrath to come, to woo men and women by the words that He gives, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, and to warn, to flee from the wrath to come, and to welcome and to assure that all who come to Him, He will in no wise cast out. God's message is a message of mercy. It is a message which is communicated by men and women to men and women. And for what reason? What is the motive? What is the supreme motive of missions? What is the supreme motive of Jonah going with this message of mercy? Come with me again to the book of Romans, and I'm going to the 15th chapter and verse 8. Romans chapter 15 and verse 8. Because here in this passage, we find the Apostle Paul answering that great question for us. Why? Why missions? Why evangelists? Why pastors and preachers and teachers and elders? Romans 15 and verse 8. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. Might glorify God for His mercy. God's own glory is the supreme motive for missions. So that Jonah's initial refusal and rebellion was not simply a matter of disobedience to God, but a refusal and rebellion to bring glory to God. Because you notice that in chapter 1 of Jonah and verse 17, you notice how Jonah responds to God's deliverance of the prophet. In verse 17 of this first chapter of Jonah, listen to these words, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." And Jonah's response to that deliverance from God is brought out for us in verse 9 of chapter 2. "But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." Here he has been delivered, and he responds to that deliverance with praise and prayer to God. The acknowledgement that it is God who has spared him. God has had mercy upon him. God has delivered and saved him. But in chapter 3 and verse 10, we read of God's deliverance of the Ninevites. When God saw what they did, how they turned from the evil ways, God relented of the disaster that He had said He would do to them, and He did not do it. And in chapter 4, we get Jonah's response to the deliverance of Nineveh. And what's his response to God's deliverance of the Ninevites? Verse 1 of chapter 4. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly." You put the two things together. He rejoices in his own deliverance, but resents the deliverance of these non-Jewish people. He rejoices in God's salvation for him, but he resents God saving someone else. And it's a question that comes to us. That we gather here this morning together, such as we're doing, and surely we're rejoicing this morning for many of us. We're rejoicing in God's salvation. We're rejoicing in God's deliverance. But are we merciful? Are we sorrowful? Are we prayerful for those who yet sit in darkness? Who, like these Ninevites, were without God and without hope? You see, how do we measure our passion for God's glory? Well, we measure it not simply by uttering pious phrases, but by practical ministry of speaking and sharing and declaring and testifying to the great deliverance and the mercy which we have received for the glory of God. So the subject of this book is God's glory, God being glorified by the expression and application of His mercy. It's all about God. And so thirdly, we come to a consideration then of the significance of this book. The question this book asks is not how big was the great fish, but the question that this book asks is this: how big is your God? How great is your God? And what it shows, in accordance with the rest of Scripture, is that Jehovah, the Lord God Almighty, is beyond borders. He is beyond borders. Thus, its significance is seen firstly in that this book illustrates what God Himself has decreed. And that is that Jehovah, Lord God Almighty, alone is Lord. There is but one God. I'm turning back in my Bible to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 39. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 39. Listen to these words. Know therefore today, and lay it to your heart, that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. There is no other. This is God's decree. There is no other. You can find the same truth brought out in 1 Kings chapter 8. You get the same truth in Isaiah chapter 40. You get it in Isaiah chapter 44, plus countless other places. God is the originator of all things. He is the only God. And His uniqueness is seen here. In that when the sailors here go to their gods to try and quieten the wind and to still the storm, they have no success with their gods. It is only when an appeal is made to the God, to Jonah's God, to the true and living God, and obedience is made to His direction, that success is obtain, because pagan deities are powerless non-entities. Only Jonah's God can still the storm. He alone is God, and there is but one God. The second thing that we find significant in this book is that it illustrates what God declares. And what God declares is this, that Jehovah is the sovereign Lord, and His sovereignty knows no boundaries, it knows no frontiers, and it knows no borders. My Bible is still open at the book of Deuteronomy. I'm going to chapter 10. Chapter 10 of Deuteronomy and verse 14. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 14. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heavens of heaven, the earth with all that is in it. You see, within the context of Old Testament times, the Lord God Almighty, Jehovah, was no local deity. You see, culturally, for so many of the countries of the Old Testament setting, each country and virtually each county or each province had its own god. You would worship this god when you're in Victoria, you'd worship another god in New South Wales, you'd worship another god when you went to Queensland. Local deities, local gods. But as far as the Bible is concerned, there's one God. And He rules over all the world, no matter where you go, whether you go to Queensland or to Western Australia, whether you go to Sri Lanka or whether you go to Wales, it's all the same God. And as far as, therefore, world powers were concerned, how did that truth impact them? I'm turning over to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah and the 40th chapter. Isaiah chapter 40 and verses 22 and 23. Isaiah 40, verse 22. It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. He is Lord over all, over all the earth and all who live upon this earth. And therefore it was this knowledge of God that enabled Elijah to challenge the prophets of Baal and Hezekiah with Sennacherib and King Darius before Daniel. The Lord is God. And so this book of Jonah, we see Jehovah's reign extending beyond Israel. Jonah is to go to Assyria. Jonah is to go to the Ninevites, because this God is the God of the Ninevites and Assyria, even though they did not recognize and know it. He is Lord over all. And so the third significant truth is this. This book illustrates what God demands. And what does God demand? Jehovah demands universal allegiance. Because He is the God of the whole world, because He is the God over all, He demands allegiance from all. And once again, this is a note that is sounded frequently throughout the Old Testament, and particularly the book of Psalms, the Psalter. Let me refresh your memory. I'm going to read to you simply the second Psalm, and get the note that is sounded here as far as God's sovereign sway and His demand for universal allegiance. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart, cast away their cords from us." But He who sits in the heavens, Jehovah, our Lord God, He laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the end of the earth your possession. And you shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel.' Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way, if His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him." God demands universal allegiance. The message of Jonah is a message about God who is merciful and majestic. And so this book illustrates what God designed. And what is God's design? That this God who alone is Lord over all the earth and all people, and who demands allegiance from all people, His purpose is to bless all people. He designs to bless all people. And you get that right from the beginning. Genesis chapter 12.
and verse 3, and Genesis chapter 26 and verse 4, and Genesis chapter 28 and verse 14. God calls Abraham, and God blesses Abraham. And why does He bless Abraham? He blesses Abraham for this one purpose, in order that he would be a blessing. This is God's design, to bless in order to be a blessing. And what God promises to accomplish to and through Abraham, that all the nations will be blessed, what God promises, He performs. Because no purpose of His sovereign grace can be frustrated. So that while Israel were the elect of God, they were not the elite of God. Because Israel in itself were not superior to other nations. In Deuteronomy 7, they're told that in number they were not greater than others. In Deuteronomy 9, they were told they were not more righteous than others. In Deuteronomy, they were simply told that God loved them. And that was the source of His blessing and the reason for His choice. Not their love for Him, but His love for them. And so God chose Israel to become His, a holy nation, a channel of blessing, a light to the nations, missionaries to the Gentiles. Missionary to the Gentiles. I wonder if you've ever noticed the question that Paul puts in his argument that he develops in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3 and verse 29. Many of us will know Romans 3:23, all have sinned. But verse 29, Paul asks the question, is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Because He is the God who rules over all. He is the God who demands allegiance from all. He is the God who designs to bless all the nations. So God blessed Abraham and Israel in order that they may be a blessing. His grace and mercy were designed to be enjoyed by those from every language and tribe and people and nation. And so God commissions Jonah to go to Nineveh because it's part of God's worldwide missionary program, a program which is designed for His own praise. But Jonah is the reluctant prophet. He tries to flee from God. The record that is given in the first three verses of chapter 1. Here is Jonah, personally in the enjoyment of God's grace, but he's not gracious himself. Personally, in the enjoyment of God's forgiveness, but he is not forgiving of others. Personally, in the enjoyment of being accepted by God, but he refuses to accept others. And so what of us? What of you? What of me? For have we not been blessed in order to be a blessing? You see, what do we pray? What we taught to pray? What was our Lord's seminar on prayer all about? Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. What does he say here about this prayer that's to be our model, our template? What are we to pray? Oh, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What What does forgiveness look like? Verse 14, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, don't misunderstand what our Lord is saying here and what the text describes here. Jesus is not saying to us that our forgiveness is dependent upon us forgiving others. It's not quid pro quo, you know, favor for favor. No, it's we who are trusting in Christ for salvation have been freely, fully forgiven by God. In the words of the hymn writer, my sins, not in part, but the whole. The sins I committed yesterday, the sins I've already committed today, the sins I will commit the rest of today, the sins I will commit tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday until I go to glory have been forgiven by Christ Jesus. But the proof of that, the sign of that, the enjoyment of that, is evidenced by a willingness and a readiness to forgive others. Something Jonah was not ready to do. Failure on our part to forgive shows that we have failed to grasp and comprehend our own forgiveness. And while wrongs done to us may not draw immediate forgiveness from us, we must pray that God will work in us and enable us to manifest a spirit of forgiveness. We must guard our hearts lest a root of bitterness grow up within us. Because you see, when I think about forgiveness, my mind goes to Joseph. And how he was so gracious, so humble, so loving in forgiving his brothers who had done him such harm. But it took him years to get to that point. It took him years to be able to get to that point of forgiveness. And sometimes it takes that. Sometimes we have to pray and guard our hearts that God will lead us to that point of being able to forgive those who have hurt us. Joseph got to that point, and he was able to forgive his brothers, and so must we. The book of Jonah tells us about a wheel, but oh, my friends, there is so much more, because it's a book about you, and it's a book about me, and yet primarily it is a book about God, the God of mercy, the God of majesty, the God of missions, the God who so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Because the glorious truth is this, as brought out by the hymn writer, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth its successive journeys run. His kingdom shall stretch from shore to shore, from moon shall wax and wane no more. The missionary enterprise of God is the most successful enterprise in heaven and earth. May God help us and enable us as in the coming days we work our way through the book of Jonah. Let's pray together.